Welcome to Fellowship Church. I am so glad that you could join us this morning. And over the last few weeks, I've been announcing things about Hope Church, and we've been praying for them. Hope Church is a church that we planted in East Kyle a little more than a year ago, last January. And unfortunately, 2 weeks ago, Hope Church split. And now, after they've had us services where one church has become two, we know a little bit more about what that looks like. And so Hope Church is still remaining in East Kyle in Fuentes Elementary School, where they're meeting under the leadership of David Mathis. And those who went out from Hope Church are calling themselves the church Nueva Creacion, and they're under the leadership of Ruben Barbosa as pastor. And one church is not Spanish and the other is English. They are both still dwelling among two languages of Spanish and English, and figuring out what that looks like to be bilingual. So we certainly still want to pray for them and lift them up as they settle into the newness of what they are. You know, we've been walking through the book of Revelation since last August. And if you haven't noticed it, over the last few months, we're not walking anymore. We are soaring and flying through the book of Revelation and getting close to the end. We're so close that in just a little more than a month, we are going to start an 8-week series on heaven and finish out those last two chapters of Revelation, celebrating and talking about heaven. I am personally very excited about that. I know over these last few weeks, as we've dealt with some of the darker material of Revelation, some of you are thinking, how long is Jonathan going to be in this? Don't worry, heaven is coming, and we want to be there for that, absolutely. We've seen in Revelation, whether it's talking about the past or whether it's talking about our future, how important it is for us to understand these things today. Now, last week, we looked at what I would consider probably the depth of depravity for mankind, where the beast and the false prophet are ruling in Revelation chapter 13. And maybe you would say it's the pinnacle of evil for what man is going to do upon this earth. Well, today we see something that's distinctly different. Today we see hope, an incredible hope, even in the middle of such a dark time. Now, even though this time that we're talking about is distinctly in our future, everything else that's left in the book of Revelation is distinctly in our future. What we've known and see in some of these passages is that we see our actions clearly on display, even if we're talking about a time in our future. And so my prayer for us, even in what we're talking about today, is that we'll be able to see ways that our lives need to turn to follow Jesus, to be conformed in His image. I hope in these first few verses we can just find some rest and some healing in the Lord. Let's look in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 1. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, Mount Zion, it's like a pet name for Jerusalem that God has. So this is the city of Jerusalem, and the Lamb is Jesus. We know that very well from the book of Revelation, and that means that this is clearly prophetic. Even though this is a future time, it is actually prophesying about a future time for the future time, right? If you can say it that way. How do we know that? Because Jesus hasn't returned yet in the book of Revelation. He's going to return in chapter 19. We're still in chapter 14. And I want you to understand this. You see, at the worst point in humanity, at the worst point, we could say, in the history of humanity, where the beast and the false prophet is reigning, and we just come off of that in chapter 13, here we have in verse 1, hope. Hope. It's not always going to be this way. Man, I don't know where you are in 2020. For me personally, this has been a tough year. It's been very different than 2019 for me personally and for our family. And I don't know what type of darkness you're walking in, if it's emotional or if it's physical pain or what you are experiencing in your life today. But I want you to know wherever you are in the darkness, there's hope for you. There's hope for you in Christ Jesus. You see, because Christ Jesus is the light, and light penetrates the darkness. And here at the pinnacle of the problem where, man, it can't get any worse than this, then the very next verse is saying, no, wait a second. There is still hope in Jesus Christ. He is still on his way. This is why we've been making a big deal the last few weeks of these witnessing cards. Brandon mentioned them in the announcements. And if you haven't filled one out, they're at the table right here in the foyer. I would love for you to get one on your way out because it's just a bookmark. It's only for you. It's not for us. And you write down four names of people that you know need Jesus because I believe God wants to use you to be the light of the world in their life, to be Jesus in their life. That's why we get these names and we just start praying for them and looking for opportunity that we can share Christ with them. Now here in verse 1, these 144,000 Jews, we've seen this group of people now since chapter 7. We've seen them being interacted with on multiple times. And guess what? In this prophecy, they make it to the end. At the time of chapter 13 in Revelation, they're probably thinking, we're not going to make it to the end. But remember what happened with them? God got them, he sealed them, and who God reserves for himself, he has the ability to make them persevere to the very end. Do you understand this? Oh, how important this is. You see, because sometimes in the darkness when we're wandering around and we're hurt and we're thinking about what's going on, has God left me? We forget that in the Bible, that it says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And you might be wondering, God, have you forgotten me? Because I remember you doing this cool stuff, but now I'm just hurting and I don't know what's going on. And God is still true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what he began in you yesterday, he's going to see it through into completion tomorrow. What a great God. Right now, these 144,000, they're in the thick of this darkness in chapter 13. And here's this prophecy. Wait, I see Jesus, and he's going to be on Mount Zion, and you're with him. He's been able to preserve you until that time. Now, it says on their foreheads was written Jesus' name and the Father's name. And it's a little different than us, but I think this is so cool. Because you remember last week that people that followed the beast had the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand. These people didn't get it. Here they are standing with Jesus with a different mark. Hey, that's my name written on the forehead, right? The Father says that to them. Do you know, it's a little different for us, but we also are written upon by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Praise the Lord, right? So here in this work that God began in us yesterday, by faith in Jesus, he marked us, he stamped us with the seal. It's not his name written on our foreheads, it's the Holy Spirit written on our hearts. And what God began yesterday, today, he's in the midst of being faithful today. Even in the darkness, he's in the midst of remembering that seal that's placed on his heart and the Holy Spirit living in us and what he began yesterday. Yesterday, he's preserving for tomorrow. Praise the Lord. What a God we worship. Boy, that's why I love singing these songs that we're singing and being reminded of these things to give glory to God. Now, here in verse 2, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. What a cool verse. How do you describe the Father's voice? Can you imagine being John and hearing the voice of the Heavenly Father? Well, let me tell you what this sounds like. It's, If you've ever been at like the base of a mighty waterfall, it's like the roar of the waters. No, if you've ever been in this a crazy thunderstorm, it's like thunder going all around. No, if you've ever been surrounded by a million harp players, it's just like harps going off, right? What other description can I have to describe this? We need more. We need more. Man, I don't know what y'all think about these things, but I like to read the books of people that claim to have died and gone to heaven and come back. And some, I just fed their money and greed, and they were false when you read them. But then I read one by Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, if you've ever read this one. And regardless of what you think, whether it's right or wrong, he says when he got to heaven, he heard all of these songs that he had heard of worship of the Lord, and they were all interwoven together in this masterpiece. And he spent like half a chapter trying to describe what he was hearing as these things were interwoven. And I love those attempts to try to describe what this is going to be like. Who is like our God? The voice of a mighty waterfall, of thunders, of harp strings playing together. And they were singing in verse 3 a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They were singing a new song. And how important this is here. Now, some would say when you interpret it that the harps are the 144,000 singing. And some would say that the harps are the voice of God. Either way, I understand that it's kind of cool either way. But these 144,000 were singing a new song. And I love that because sometimes it's hard to move on from the old song. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about you being in choir or singing a solo in front of people. Sometimes in our life, we've sung a song that was painful and caused grief. And we become bitter and we just dwell in that past that we miss out on the new thing that God is doing in our life right now. And we refuse to move on to the new song because we just want to hold on to that pain and that anger. And sometimes in our past, we sang such a beautiful song and such a great song with the Lord that we just want to dwell in that past and what was good instead of moving on to the new things that God has for us. But God is a God of doing something new in our life. When we wake up this morning, there are brand new mercies for us. Isaiah says, God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Even now it springs up. He says, I'm making ways in the wilderness and I'm putting out springs in the desert. This is the God that we serve where he's doing something new. I love what David says in Psalm chapter 40. David's talking about this very thing. And he says this in verse 1. Of Psalm chapter 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. How beautiful that is, right? David's saying, I'm just stuck in this nastiness and this nasty mud, but the Lord, his light came into the darkness. He grabbed my hand. He pulled me out of what I was stuck in, and he set my feet on a rock. Now, we know that rock to be Jesus Christ. He set my feet on a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth. Boy, my prayer for you is that you would have a new song of praise to the Lord. We can't get stuck in the past. We got to be about what God is doing in our lives today. I love this statement here in verse 3 where he says, these 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I love that word redeemed. Literally, right, we've been purchased. God went to the market and he found us and he bought us from the market. He purchased us. Now, I'm curious in this room, I know we all shop. Are you a shopper who predetermines everything and then you got to go and you just get those things and nothing else? Are you a shopper who just goes to Kohl's on Saturday because it's Saturday and you just go to Target on Saturday? Yeah, you know who you are, right? How many of you in your home, you live with the opposite shopper of what you are? Didn't God have a funny sense of humor to pair us with the opposite? That's Elizabeth. She'll just, oh, it's Saturday, I'm just going to go to Kohl's. And I'm like, I see dollar bills leaping out of your purse, right? There's no need to go there. You just want to go there. And that's not me, right? I predetermine what I need. And that's why I just apologize that if I'm in HEB, I can walk right past my grandmother and not say hi. Because when I'm in HEB, it's like buttermilk, right? And I am on a mission, and I'm not going to buy anything else. I don't care if the gum looks good. I am not an impulse purchaser, all right? So I apologize. I've had church people all the time like, hey, Jonathan, and I just walked right past you. I'm sorry. That's going to happen again because I'm zoned in the grocery store. You know, Jesus is a predetermined shopper like me. It's the one way I conformed his image right here. But he saw you in the darkness, and he went in to rescue you. He found you in that darkness with his light, and he didn't buy you with shekels or dollar bills, but with the blood that he spilt on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that's a God that I want to worship. He rescued you from the darkness to bring you into the kingdom of his Son. Now, here in verse 4, we're going to see some key traits of these that have been redeemed. Now, we have been redeemed, so we want to pay attention to what these traits are. It says, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. So I want you to write down a few key traits of the redeemed. Here's the first one, not to defile yourselves with women. Of course, if you're a woman, you might want to say with man or whatever that is. Not to defile yourselves with women. This is sexual purity. And this is key right here. Well, why is this so important? Because everything that we watch, from advertisements to billboards to TV shows to movies, we are bombarded with sexual impurity. It's not about escaping the impurity. It's all around us, right? We're saturated in sexual impurity. You want to be different than the world? Then you embrace sexual purity. Oh, you talk about radical. Because so few people are even doing this. What are we talking about with sexual purity? Well, first of all, the Bible makes it so clear that sex is reserved for a husband and a wife. That's in marriage. Boy, you talk about radical in our world today. Man, God reserved us for purity. It's noticeable. Again, here in this time when it's the most evil time, right? How noticeable would this be? Now, I realize in a room like this, we're full of mostly the sexually impure. This is how our world operates today. Do you know that in Christ Jesus, you're made pure again? Do you realize that? Right, we have this carnage from our past, and oh man, I made these mistakes, and I did this thing, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, my past is forgiven, and a new purity lives in me. And that's a call for us, church, that then from this point on where my feet are planted, I'm going to walk in the purity that God wants me to. I'm going to be different than this world. When Elizabeth and I were engaged, her family bought us a Catholic retreat for engaged couples called Engaged Encounter. And we graciously went, even though we don't belong to the Catholic Church. And when we got there to the Engaged Encounter, we were the outsiders, right? Everybody knew that these two are not Catholic, and this is kind of weird. We don't know what they're doing here. But we made the best of this two-night retreat. And at the end of the second night, the four couples that were leading it brought us together, and they wanted to pray over each couple. There were maybe 15 couples at the retreat with us. So we sat down, they said, how can we pray for you, Jonathan and Elizabeth? We said, man, you know, we've been engaged for several months now. The temptation just to have sex together is really high, and we're virgins. We're making it to our wedding day, so just pray for us to be strong in the Lord. And you would have thought all of the oxygen in the whole building was just sucked out of the building. Like, hey, are we the only ones here? Like, is that happening? I mean, the couple's jaws were on the floor. Like, you got to be kidding me. They didn't even know how to respond. That, you know, so I think even one of them was like, so people do that? You know, it's like, this is God's word here. This is being different, right? This is what God has called us to be set apart from the world. How are people going to know that you're a Christian? Look at this right here. What was crazy is that then the next day when we were all leaving, they cornered us again. They said, we feel like God wants y'all to lead these in the future. We said, I don't think the Catholic Church would be happy with that decision, so we're sorry. Here's the second thing, a key trait of the redeemed. They followed the Lamb. It's to follow the Lamb. We don't know where he's going. That's the point. We trust him every day. That's what Jesus says when he calls us. He says, just follow me. Here's the third thing. It says, no lie was found in them. It's about the truth, always. Well, you want to look different from the world so that they know that you're redeemed. Just plug these three things into your life. How different we'll be. Now, for our time's sake today, I want us to see there are three angels that we'll see here in these next few verses that deliver prophecies through these redeemed. Look in verse 6. It says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Interesting statement, right? An angel with an eternal gospel. Now, we know the gospel is a good news. This is the only place in Scripture where it's called eternal gospel. A few other places, it's called something different. It's called the gospel of God in Romans 1. It's called the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1. It's called the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24. But this everlasting gospel, each time it has a different word with it. It's a little bit different nuance. And this one is about everlasting reward and everlasting punishment. And can't you see this angel flying over and saying, look, an hour is coming. This is the last call to repentance. Even in the darkest time of humanity, God loves people so much, he wants to give them one more chance. Hey, hear this gospel. A time is coming. I want you to write these things down about the first angelic message. Here's part of the eternal gospel. He tells us to fear God. Is it reverence or is it fear? Yes. You telling me these people wouldn't be afraid right here? They've seen the wrath of God in Revelation. There is a real fear of God. And that's why the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, because it directs our steps. We were talking with our pastors this week about the principal's office growing up, and I came to realize that the other pastors on staff here have been in the principal's office a lot more than this pastor right here. It made me question them just a little bit. I went to the principal's office when I was in the fourth grade, and it was one of the most miserable experiences of my elementary childhood for something I did not do, by the way. That's another sermon entirely, right? And so I am so afraid of the principal's office. He didn't have to carry a big stick or anything. I was in there and I was already crying as a fourth grader, and he could have just stayed out of the office and my whole life had been changed before he even came in to tell me what I had done wrong and to give me the punishment that he was due. And I just built the principal up so high because even teachers were affected by the principal. Y'all remember when the principal would come in for evaluation and like you have a normal lesson all the time, but then the principal comes in and it's like, whoa, this teacher is amazing. She's really teaching incredible. I know the teachers in here don't do that. Y'all teach incredible lessons every day, but I'm like, man, for the first day, I'm learning something because, anyway, right? And so even the teachers change by the principal. And so I have this thing so worked up in my head, right? Because the buck stops with the principal. I know we have several principals in this room. The buck stops with the principal. That's authority, right? How much greater is God than even a principal? And the buck stops with him. And the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom because we see that and we pattern our lives accordingly into what he would want. The second thing this angel says is to give God glory. That means I'm not taking credit. I'm directing it straight to God. The third thing he calls us to worship God. And that's more than just deflecting credit to him and giving him glory. That is actively engaging who God is, right? It's not about other people at this point. It's just about my heart before a living God. Am I right with him? Look in verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now it says fallen two times because it's a certain thing that Babylon will fall. Now if there's one great city in the Bible, it's Jerusalem, or as we've heard it called Zion here. It's like God's pet name for Jerusalem. If there's one evil city in Scripture, it's Babylon. And these two cities are juxtaposed against each other throughout Scripture. Now, people don't know if, they have assumed that the beast and the false prophet would rule from Babylon, but people don't know if they would literally rule in Babylon, or if this is talking about Rome or New York City or something else, or if it's just a brand new city in religion. But what this means for us today that's important is that sin's reign will come to an end. That means there's hope for us. Here in this second angelic message, sin's reign will come to an end. I know it says here Satan's reign will come to an end. Very specific, kind of the same. Sometimes in the darkness, we lose hope that there's a future. And we think, oh no, sin is just going unchecked. There's no consequences for it. No, sin's reign will come to an end. Look in verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Boy, this third angel had a harder message. I know those of you who come from a Catholic church understand the idea of purgatory. Purgatory is a concept that when we die, if we don't know Jesus or are right with Jesus, that we go into this kind of bad holding cell until people can help us get to a place of heaven. Do you know that's completely made up and false? There's no such thing as that. Do you know that people today then will say, "Oh, yeah, I believe in heaven. I just don't believe in hell. I don't think that that could be the case. And so I think that when we die, we just die completely annihilated, and there's just no more existence." Do you know that's completely made up? I understand why people want to believe those things, but the Bible that we trust says a different message. That those without Jesus face eternal punishment. Guys, I'm not making it up. I'm just reading what we've done right here. That the punishment doesn't stop for eternity, but listen, as soon as there is punishment, as just as there is punishment, there's glory forever for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have this life to be right with God. I mean, why else would we be here? We're not here to just live and breathe and eat and sleep. We're not here just to know each other. There's more to that. We're here because God wants us in relationship with him. That's why we were created in the first place. This is the purpose of our existence, and he's given us a way to be in relationship with him through Jesus Christ because we were failing to do it of our own works. We couldn't do it by our own works. So we have this hope in Jesus, that without it, there's eternal punishment, and with it, there's eternal life with him in heaven. And I know that sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we've been hurt in the past, and sometimes we've failed in the past, and so it changes maybe the way that we behave or what we want to say to people. But I want you to know, in light of eternity, that's what these angels are doing, showing us eternity, that it would be better to suffer for our belief on this earth than to suffer in hell for eternity. It would be better to trade in the luxuries of this earth than to trade in the glory of heaven for eternity. That's what we live for. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, for us today, what is the ultimate meaning of this third angelic message? It's that our actions testify to what we believe. And people's actions were testifying that they were going to hell. What do your actions show that you believe in Jesus? See, again, here in verse 12, he says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and keep their faith in Jesus. He says, don't give up. It's a dark time. Don't give up. Don't turn to the right or the left. Stay true to Jesus. Have patience. Keep commandments. Keep faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I know even in these last words that we've spoken, it's a difficult reminder of the reality of eternity. Father, we are so amazed and grateful that you would give us Jesus Christ. Lord, that through faith in him, we would have hope for eternity and hope for a life after darkness, Lord, hope for a life after this world, hope for a life of glory, a life of love with you. God, I thank you that you would love us enough that you would come into the darkness, trade in your crown and exchange it for a cross that we might know you and be changed by you. Father, as we said at the beginning of the sermon, this is what we want, more of you and less of us. So God, help us just to be caught up in your presence. Help us to think and to live in light of these eternal truths that we've talked about today. God, indeed, what we want is you and nothing else. Nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.